This is a lesson on Islam and Christianity. Although it's elementary, my hope is that it'll capture your interest and you'll be motivated to go further and to study the Muslim writings. I became a Christian in 1977, and like many people in the world, knew very little about Islam, not until I took a first class in university 3 years later. 2 years after that, when we moved to London, actually to plant a church, I first came across many Muslims because I would do talks at the University of London, and many Muslims were simply very, very interested in anything having to do with God. Fast forward about 25 years, I had my first debate with an imam. I've had three at this point. In 2009, I wrote a book with an ex-Muslim named Aziz Sarah. And around that time, I started teaching world religions at Lincoln Christian University. I always have my students in the world religions class read something of the Quran and the Hadith. It's been a pleasure for me to speak in several Muslim universities and to speak in 21 countries with Muslim majorities or significant minorities. I continue to read the Quran, to read books about Islam. Just this year, I've read a couple of history books, a biography. I'm going through the Quran again for the fourth time. This is important, and I hope that in the course of this podcast, you'll see what I'm thinking. One, Islam and Christianity have much in common. You probably knew that already. They both affirm the one God. They believe that there's a judgment day. They emphasize the need to help the poor. And actually, they agree about Jesus in many ways. Although Muslims do not accept his death and resurrection, here's what they do accept: that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he is the Word of God, that he was sinless, he performed amazing miracles, he was a prophet speaking for God, and at his second coming, the judgment day will begin. There are many other things that the religions have in common. From my perspective, it's fairly easy to see that Muhammad borrowed from Christianity and Judaism. Of course, Judaism predates Islam by well over 1,000 years, and Christianity by many centuries. Two, even though there are many things in common, there are some significant differences. For example, Christians would say that God is love. That is not something that a Muslim would normally say, and I'll explain more about that when we get up to number six in my outline. Christians affirm the incarnation, that is, God became human. Christians would also approach God as Father. That's not something that's in Islam. That's not one of Allah's 99 names. And of course, when Christians claim that God became one of us, that is, the second person of the Trinity came to the earth, they are affirming something that is roundly rejected by Islam. In fact, in Islam, the unforgivable sin is to associate another being with Allah, particularly to say that Allah has a wife or a child. And so the central teaching of Christianity, the incarnation, is the unforgivable sin in Islam. And so, despite the various similarities, it's woefully simplistic to imply that the religions basically teach the same thing. And I think that would be quite offensive, certainly to the Muslims, to insinuate that really they do agree with us on what's important, when the central important teaching to us Christians is that incarnation. Three, violence. What about violence? You're not going to hear me say that Muslims are violent people. In fact, I won't even say that Christians are violent people, but there are lots of exceptions. There are a lot of people out there who harm other people out of frustration, anger, or vengeance. But most Muslims that I've met are calm, balanced, reasonable. But of course, there are so many of them that even a fraction of a percentage of Muslims who turn to violence would still constitute a large number and a significant threat to the world. But it's no different among those who claim to be Christians. A very small fraction of a percentage of them are violent and have done horrible things. Now, in the course of history, Muslims will never forget the Crusades, the attempt to wrest back the Holy Land from the infidel, from the Saracen, from the Muslim. The Crusades start at the very end of the 11th century, and most of them are done by the first half of the 12th century, and they fail. But that was not the spirit of original Christianity, because Christianity began as a peaceful religion. It was forbidden to even say something negative to your enemy. In fact, it was you had to feed him and give him a drink if he was hungry or thirsty, Romans 12. Jesus said we should bless and not curse. And the early church for 300 years was consistently pacifist. They prayed for the government. They would serve and however they could, but they would never kill their enemy. This changed when the church state evolved, when everything became political in the 4th century. On the other hand, from the very beginning, this is in the early 7th century, from the very beginning, Islam was a religion of violence. Now, again, I'm not saying that most Muslims are violent. And you may think I've got a lot of cheek to even say things like this. How do I know? Well, I know because they've left us a record of what they did and said and thought. And I've read the Quran several times. I've read the Hadith, which record many other things not in the Quran, particularly words and deeds of Muhammad. And I've read the Gospels, and so I can make a comparison of the two. I guess the question would be, is violence consistent or inconsistent with the teaching and life of the founder of Christianity and the founder of Islam? Was Jesus violent in any way? Did he allow violence? Was Muhammad violent, or did he allow violence? All you have to do is read the sources, and there's nothing controversial there. Number four, each religion has scripture. Both faiths have a book. Islam has the Quran. Christianity has the Bible. And for most people who say they're Muslims or Christians, their Bibles and Qurans are largely unread. And again, that's one of those things that may sound judgmental, but I ask a lot of Christians how their Bible study is going. And I ask Muslims almost always, do they read the Quran? And I get a very consistent set of responses from both. I've read the Quran all the way through three times. Right now, I'm in the middle of the fourth time through. An imam suggested a different version of the Quran. I'd used several in the past, so I'm doing that. And by the way, the Quran's not that long. It's 80% the length of the New Testament. The New Testament is about a quarter of the Bible, so the Quran is about 20% the length of the Bible. Certainly not difficult for most Christians to read. And yet translation and copying are big problems for Islam as compared to Christianity. Let me explain. Because Arabic is the language of Allah, and that's the language of Muhammad and of the Quran, to translate it, that is to put it into another language, is to not have the Quran anymore. It's only the Quran if it's in Arabic. And secondly, the message from Allah must be perfectly preserved. And it's insisted that it is perfectly preserved. If it were not, it would not be God's word. Well, that's not the same as with the Bible. Because for Christianity, firstly, a copyist can make a mistake. There can be numerous petty errors that don't obscure the message. And because I read the ancient manuscripts, I can see that there are little mistakes, normally spelling errors or words missed out. It doesn't affect the message, but like the papers I get from my university students, often they're little errors, but I know what they mean. But the Christian message, even with some copying errors, is very easy to understand. It's been preserved. And as for translation, the more languages the Bible is translated into, the better. We don't believe, as Christians, that God in heaven speaks Koine Greek or Hebrew or English as his only language. And so we don't insist that people read the scripture in the original language, though it's a great thing to do if you can. The more it's translated into the more languages, the more people will hear that word. And so those are my thoughts on the books. Let me review where we are right now, because we're coming up to what may be the most interesting section. One, the two faiths have much in common. Two, yet there are big differences. probably that outweigh the similarities. Three, they both approach violence from a very different angle. Four, each book, each religion has a book, a holy book. And five, we're going to talk about the traditions, particularly in Islam, the Hadith. You know, you can learn about Jesus pretty well by simply reading the Gospels. Now, in a sense, we learn about Jesus. You can read between the lines, and there is information in the letters and in Acts. Not that much, though, and some in Revelation. You can also simply know Jesus through those who follow him. But the best place, if you want to be serious about Christ and to weigh his words, the best place is to go to the Gospels. Now, interestingly, the Quran doesn't talk about Muhammad all that much. In fact, he's mentioned fewer times than Jesus. That is, the Quran speaks much more about Jesus than it does about Muhammad. In fact, as far as the women in the Quran, you'll find Maryam, that is, Jesus' mother, mentioned a few times. She's the only woman. So where do you go if you want to learn about Muhammad or his family or his life? We have to go to the Hadith. Now, these are official, authorized sayings. These are traditions of things that Muhammad said, or his companions recorded that he said, things that they said, but it's words and deeds. And this is where you get a great picture of who Muhammad is, who he is as a man, and he's a fascinating man. So in a sense, the Hadith are to Islam what the four Gospels are to Christianity. To really appreciate the faith, it's not enough just to read the Quran. You need to look also at the Hadith. I hope that makes sense. What we're going to do now is I want to give you a few samples of what you find in the Hadith. That's where we find prayer five times a day. You know, Islam has five basic teachings: prayer, giving to the poor, there's fasting in Ramadan, there's going on the pilgrimage, and there's, oh, of course, the confession that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and Allah himself is the only true God. But the Quran doesn't say that we should pray five times a day. That's in the Hadith. Hadith is where we read that we should face Mecca. By the way, most of the Hadith I'm referring to are in a collection called the Hadith of Bukhari. There were hundreds of thousands of Hadith. Muslim scholars worked through them, rejected about 95% of them as inauthentic. And with those that remain, the two most respected collections are the Hadith of Bukhari and the Hadith of Muslim. And I've not yet read the Hadith of Muslim, but the Hadith of Bukhari, which are the most respected. Here we also find the Miraj, that is the night journey where Muhammad, in a vision, goes to Jerusalem, he goes to heaven on his winged horse and so forth. This is where we learn that he actually wrote a letter to the Roman emperor, that is the Byzantine emperor, the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire, Heraclius, inviting him to convert. We see the custom of kissing the black stone, the Kaaba, in Mecca. Gabriel, the archangel, has 600 wings. In the Hadith, Muhammad rules that the Arabians must not bury their daughters alive. It was a custom when someone wanted a son and only had a daughter to simply throw her in a hole. But we also find in the Hadith the principle of male guardianship. That is, for a woman to make a significant decision, she has to have a man to take care of her and protect her. We find that Muhammad, as soon as he was born, proclaimed Allahu Akbar, God is greater. I think he reached down and he grabbed some dust, some dirt, and threw it in the air, and then he said those words as a baby. Actually, they even have Jesus speaking in the cradle. Now, that you'll find in the Hadith, and that's taken from some fan fiction written by Christians centuries after the New Testament, but it comes right in. Other little details, like Muhammad wore a ring, he ate with a knife, he dyed his beard. We learn in the Hadith about his relationships among all the wives, because he had quite a few, and his sexual prowess. Here, he admits that he had been under demonic attack. He forbids clapping. Clapping is something women do. He actually forbids yawning. Yawning is for Satan. Sometimes when I'm teaching a class on world religions, and I'm not sure if everyone's paying attention, I refer to that Hadith. Yawning is from Satan. Adam, as in the first man, was 25 meters tall. But ever since, people have been getting shorter and shorter. Here we find many miracles of Muhammad. Now, in the Quran, there are no miracles by Muhammad. But here, in the Hadith, we find him doing many. For example, splitting the moon into two. We see the human side of him. One of the most touching incidents, I think it's repeated a couple of times, Muhammad was hungry, thirsty. He went to a well, and he saw a dog. And the dog was thirsty, so Muhammad takes off his shoe. He puts water in the shoe and lets the dog lap the water out of the shoe. I don't know, for some reason that always sticks with me. He was a warrior, and there was conquest, and I suppose his followers became extremely rich in the following generations. But when Muhammad died, he didn't really own that much property. Very little, in fact, of clothing or weapons and maybe just one field. So he didn't die as a rich man. He has that in common with Jesus, though arguably Jesus had even less. When it's muddy outside, Muhammad said, you can pray in your home, pray in your tent. You don't have to go be with everyone else. Once a woman was in attendance and her baby was crying, and Muhammad, in sensitivity to her, shortened his prayer. So there's a kind of a flexibility here, but sometimes combined with inflexibility. In the Hadith, we read that if you're called to prayer and you don't come, and you're summoned a second time, and a third time, and you still don't come, then you are to be executed. The Hadith talk a lot about salvation and punishment and hell. 0.1% of people will go to paradise. And that would be less than 2 million Muslims. I'm looking at the world population today. I mean, I'm doing this lesson in a nation, a Muslim nation, that has millions of Muslims. But according to the Hadith, very few of them will make it, less than 1%. We read here also that women have one half the intelligence of men. And that has legal implications. We read that hell will be full of women, far more than men. The vast majority, Muhammad said, vast majority of people in hell will be women, particularly those who are ungrateful to their husbands. And I wonder, is that reflecting something, an issue? We read the order to execute those who oppose Muhammad. He has those who mock him, who scorn him, killed, tortured and killed, or simply killed. Very different to Jesus, who was certainly opposed and mocked, not just in the Passion Week, but throughout his ministry. It's interesting, though. We see that Muhammad, he comes across as a true warrior. There's a flexible side to him, very human side, but he's a true warrior. And if you're ever in Turkey, in Istanbul, in Topkapi Palace, you can see some of the effects of Muhammad, some things that have been left behind, like his sword. Well, his final words, I guess I should add one more thing. The final words, according to Hadith, were his curse on Jews and Christians. Now, I think you can see now why I find this interesting. And also, there's so much biographical detail. There's virtually nothing in the Quran, three times, Muhammad needs forgiveness. He's to pray for forgiveness of his sins, though many Muslims consider Muhammad sinless. And there are a couple other little things, but you really need to get into the Hadith to understand the man. Okay, 6, and this is our final section. We need to say something about the Trinity, because this has been so misunderstood. Well, firstly, I think a lot of Christians don't understand the teaching, and hardly any Muslims do. Christians do not believe in three gods, but maybe in Muhammad's time, because this is quite a bit after the apostolic period. This is the 600s, and Arabia is full of Christians of different stripes. And by this time, the veneration of Mary, Jesus' mother, is in full force. That had been going now for about 200 years. And so to Muhammad, it may have been difficult because really worshiping the one God when they're praying to Mary, they're praying to Jesus, they're praying to saints, virtually a pantheon of divine beings. In some ways, that was no different to the pagan tribes of Arabia, who were polytheistic. So in a way, Muhammad had a point. Now, what we find in the Quran are statements about Allah not having a partner, neither a consort, that is a goddess, because normally gods were paired. And think of the Greek gods, the Roman gods, or the Nordic gods, or the gods of Canaan, or Mesopotamia, or Egypt. I mean, most of these guys are married. They have consorts. The Quran rightly emphasizes, Muhammad correctly insisted that God has no wife, but he also has no children. That is, he would not have a child by having sexual relationships with a goddess or a consort. Well, as far as that's true, of course we agree with that as Christians. We agree with that completely. But Christians don't think that Jesus was born out of a sexual union between God and Mrs. God. In fact, when they say he's God's son, they mean that as an analogy. It's not that Jesus wasn't, and then God had a son, and now we have Jesus. Explaining that relationship between father and son, because the father is above the son. The Bible says the father is the one whom the son obeys. And even though the father and the son are equal in nature, they're both fully divine, they're not equal in rank. The father is above the son. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that. But in the Quran, we read that those are deceived or cursed who say God is three. And the three gods mentioned are Allah, Isa, that is Jesus, and Maryam, that is Mary. God, Jesus, and Mary. So even the Trinity that's being denied is not the Trinity that Christians ever believed in the first place. Well, it's time to wrap this up. I'm in a Muslim country right now, the nation of Azerbaijan, right next to Iran and Georgia, near Armenia, the Caspian Sea. And the nation is about 98% Muslim. But a recent poll, I think it was actually last year, revealed something that I think we should remember. 50%, it might have been 49 point something percent of the nation said that their faith has zero impact on their daily lives. It really has no impact. It's a more secular nation. It's not like an Islamic Republic, like you might find some very strict observers, but more loose, more like, say, this nation of Turkey. And there are some fundamentalist Muslims in this country, but half the people say it doesn't affect them. Well, I interpret that as an open door. And in the short time I've been here, the Muslims I've talked to certainly seem very interested in talking about the faith. So here's my challenge to you. If you're a Christian, read the Quran, read the Hadith. Now, I'm not saying do that instead of reading the Bible. I hope you've read the Bible many times through and will continue to. But it's worth your while considering Muslims are 1/4 of the world's population. 1/4. That we should be, as Christians, interested in learning why they believe what they believe. And reading the Hadith of Bukhari, or the Hadith of Muslim, are the ones that are most respected and will be accepted by virtually every Muslim. So please look. If you happen to be a Muslim hearing me, my challenge to you is to read the Gospels. Get to know who Jesus is like. I would read all four. But I'd begin with Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and John. John is in a different category. It's a very different description of Jesus than you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I would read John and one of the others. You get to know Jesus as a person. Let's be fair. What's not fair, and I've seen this, I may even have done it in the past, I hope not, is to compare the very best of Christianity with the very worst of Islam. So you want to portray Jesus as gentle and caring and Christians as loving and then Muslims with suicide vests strapped on. That's not really fair. We should compare the best of Christianity with the best of Islam. We should compare what the Bible says to what the Quran says. We should look at the lives of Christians and even those who fail, though they proclaim faith, as we look at Muslims. Let's be fair. But let's share with Muslims. This is a serious charge, because again, this is 25% of the planet. Not yet 2 billion, but it will be in the fairly near future, 2 billion Muslims on the planet. I'm always encouraged when I hear about Muslims coming to faith in Christ and being baptized. I know that will continue to happen. But for our part, whether we live in a Muslim land or in a place with a Muslim minority, let's not overlook them. That would be just as wrong as in the first century, the people of Israel overlooking the Samaritans. And I think it's a fairly good comparison, by the way. So those are our thoughts. Islam and Christianity have much in common, though the differences are significant. We talked about violence. We talked about the scriptures. We talked about the traditions and the hadith and a brief word on the Trinity. And I ended with the challenge to learn more. Don't just stop here. I hope this is not the last thing you'll ever listen to about Islam. Rather, I hope it's more of a beginning. Thank you for your attention. God bless.